Mark chapter 16. Verse 15, and he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That was the text, of course, that we looked at last Sunday. Verse 16, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. As a freshman at Biola University, I was honored when a couple of the seniors from that fraternity, Alpha Omega Chi, came and asked me to pledge or to join that group. I did so, and I can recall clearly that week of initiation or that week of hazing. All of us that were pledging or joining or being initiated into that frat had to go around the campus all day long, into the dorms, wherever we were after class was over, carrying at all times a large cardboard box and a broom. And when any of the actives, that is the fraternity brothers, would walk by and say air raid, we would have to jump in the box and begin to shoot down imaginary fighter jets with the broom. And they would do that in the middle of class. They would do that in restaurants, in the mall, wherever they saw us, and it was insane. We also had to walk around all day for that week, every day, with eggs, raw eggs, in every one of our pockets. And of course, the actives could come by at any time, and they could smash those eggs in our pockets, and we could not retaliate. Then they made us, well, next to Biola, there's a large dairy. And when the wind was going westward, we were aware of it very acutely. Well, in this large dairy, there was a pile of manure. And the actives made us pledges, dig our way through that pile of cow dung to the other side. They made us swallow goldfish. Now, that wasn't too bad, really. Kind of delicious, actually, but all kinds of stuff in order to be initiated into that silly fraternity. There are all kinds of initiation processes in different kinds of clubs, fraternities, organizations. Maybe you're a part of a sales group, real estate or cars or stock or whatever, where you get an award if you sell $1 million worth of your product. The $1 million club. How do you get in? What's your initiation? Selling $1 million worth of your product. Or maybe you read this last week about a trial taking place in Florida that deals with a club called the Hunt and Kill Club. In order to get into that particular club, you have to kill somebody, murder them, and it has to be videotaped, recorded. And there is evidently a growing number of people in that part of the country that are joining the Hunt and Kill Club. It's a professional murdering or assassinating association. Tragedy. Or maybe you have heard of the Free Fall Club. How do you become a member of the Free Fall Club? What's the initiation into that group? Jumping out of an airplane and finding your parachute does not open. And you survive the fall without your chute opening up. It's a real limited membership. But all kinds of organizations and clubs and groups with all kinds of interesting initiations into those clubs or groups. The same thing is true in religion. Why, if one wanted to become involved in Judaism, if you're a male, the initiation is, of course, circumcision. If you are in that region of the world that was dominated by Islam, still is this day, The initiation is simply be converted or be killed. They believe in conversion by the sword. The sword, not the word of God, the sword literally. As they, in days of old, conquered that entire region, as they sent their Islamic soldiers into various areas and demanded conversion, or they would lose their heads. Or perhaps you recall I told you about our latest Oregon guru up outside of Eugene, Sri Bambi. To be a part of his group, the key, simply this. You have to give him everything you have materially. His motto, his saying, his philosophy is, when you have nothing to worry about. So he will take all of your money, all of your material possessions, so that you can have nothing and have nothing to worry about. When I heard his name, Sri Bambi, I thought, oh dear. I mean, that's a rip off. But all kinds of organizations, clubs, religions. What about true biblical Christianity? What about the kingdom that Jesus came to establish? Oh, let me tell you. The initiation into the kingdom is not tunneling your way through manure or bowing in intimidation with a man holding a sword to your throat or not selling all of your goods. The initiation into the kingdom is profoundly simple. It's practically universal. It's refreshing. It's great. It's so significant, so meaningful. The initiation is baptism. Look at what Jesus said. He told his disciples after his resurrection, go into all the world. And as we saw last week, that means literally, as you are going throughout the world. As you're going to school, as you're going to work, as you're going on that errand, or if you're going to Mexico to be a part of the mission, or if you're going to New Guinea, or wherever it might be, wherever you're going, whatever you're doing, you are to be sharing the good news. Telling people, as 1 Corinthians 15 says, enunciates or articulates that good news to be that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. Tell them that. Your sins are forgiven. And once they receive that, then bring about initiation. What's that? Signing a card? No. Going into some class for 18 weeks? He says, preach the gospel, and then he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The initiation is baptism. The result? Salvation. The word salvation there, saved, is sozo, S-O-Z-O. It means to experience not just being born again, but all of the full orb of God's blessing. For example, when people were healed, when they were made whole in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, the word sozo is used. When they were delivered from demons, the word sozo is used. In other words, the saved here, in verse 16, does not refer simply to being born again and going to heaven. It refers to the full orb of salvation, that is, healing and deliverance and victory, as well as life eternally. People often say, well, do you have to be baptized to be saved? My answer is yes and no. You don't have to be baptized to be born again. You can go to heaven without being baptized. How do I know that? Think with me, when Jesus was pinned to the cross on Calvary, there was a thief on one side of him that day, while he was being crucified, that thief acknowledged that Jesus was Messiah. And what did Jesus say? Today, you'll be with me in paradise. He didn't say, oh, bummer, you can't get baptized. He wasn't hung up with baptism. But realized that simply because that man believed, he would be born again and ushered into the kingdom. But that man would not experience the full orb of all that God intends for a person to enjoy. So the key here, theologically, for you students, understand this. A person does not have to be baptized to be born again and go to heaven, but he must be baptized if he is to experience the full circle of God's blessing, Holy Spirit filling, deliverance, liberty, ministry, all of those things that are included in that word sozo. Look at the verse with me again. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. In other words, it doesn't say he that believeth not and is not baptized. It just simply says if you don't believe, you're damned. You're headed for hell. All your sins are forgiven except for one. That is the unpardonable sin, which is rejecting, not believing in Jesus Christ. That sin will damn you eternally. So he that believeth not, if you don't believe in Jesus, you are damned, doomed, lost. If you have a pencil and paper handy, I want you to jot down some of these words that I believe are essential in our understanding the significance, the beauty, the profundity of baptism. That it might be enjoyed by you and shared from you to others. Now, as you're writing these things down, perhaps you will find yourself thinking, I didn't understand that when I was baptized. Not all of these implications. Does that mean I should be rebaptized? No. Baptism, like any aspect of our walk, just becomes more and more profound, more expanding, more enriching, the more you study and learn and contemplate on any given aspect. My brother-in-law, Brett, bought a house in Medford recently, and in the house that he bought, there was a boarded-up entrance, completely blocked. After he bought it, they tore into it and found out that in that house behind that entrance was a whole nother big room. Now, he didn't know that that was there previously. But he bought the house, and guess what he discovered once he moved in? All right, there's more here than I thought. So too with salvation, baptism, whatever it might be, you come into it with an understanding, but the more that you live in the Word and walk in the Lord, guess what? New rooms keep appearing. Does that mean Brett has to pay more money for that house or buy it again? No. He took possession of it. He simply discovered more about it. So too with you. As we talk about these things, know that these are yours, even if you didn't fully comprehend at the time of your baptism. Number one. First word I want you to jot down concerning baptism. It is an illustration. Romans chapter 6, beginning there in verses 3 and 4 and following, describe that very, very clearly. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we walk in newness of life. Baptism is an illustration of death burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. A person being baptized is being buried, illustratively, conceptually, baptized, buried in the water. If I held you under too long, you would be buried literally, permanently. But being baptized, it's an illustration of what Jesus did. Now, what did he do? Oh, in the late 1950s in the Amazon jungle, there was a missionary that had a very effective ministry. Part of that was a medical clinic. As he began to move into unexplored areas, he found a group of Indians not far from the clinic that were needlessly dying of a certain virus, which he had medication, vaccination for. He went, and as he began to share with those Indians, he told them, "Come, and I'll give you the medicine and the vaccinations." The tribe was eager to go, but then they found they would have to cross the river. They believed that that river was impassable, full of evil spirits. They wouldn't go in. The missionary took them down to the bank of the river and said, "That's hogwash, that's not true, watch this." And he washed his face in the water and he said, "Look, nothing's happening. You can pass over, believe me." But they didn't believe him. He then reached down and he began to cup his hands and drank of that river water. They thought he would die. He didn't. But they still wouldn't cross the river to go to the clinic. Finally, that missionary dove in, held his breath, swam underwater, popped up on the other side, thrust his fists into the air. He said, "See? No problema." And the Indians saw him diving in, submerging, and reappearing. And as was their custom, they whistled and they stomped their feet and they were thrilled. And now they too knew they could cross over to receive the attention that they needed and get the help that they required. Gang, that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. He left heaven, the ultimate clinic. He came to earth. He died for our sins. He was buried, and guess what? He reemerged 3 days later and said, "See, come with me. Believe in me. There is resurrection. There is life. Believe me." And he, Jesus, we are told in the Bible, is the first fruit. That is, he was the first one across, having died, been buried, and resurrected, saying, "See, there is life on the other side. And all who follow him, that is, believe in him, will live." I hope you will. Baptism is illustrating that fact. It's an illustration. Jesus Christ died, was buried, and resurrected. Secondly, it's a proclamation. "And now I am proclaiming publicly, man. I am proclaiming that I believe that Jesus Christ died and was buried and was resurrected on the third day. I am proclaiming that fact." People can say, "You're all wet." And you will say, "I don't care. I am proclaiming the fact by being baptized publicly that I believe that Jesus died, was buried, and resurrected. Now I'm going public with that." Thirdly, an illustration of what Jesus did. A proclamation that you believe that to be true, even if others say you're all wet, even if others imply you're a drip. You're saying, "I don't care. I believe that to be so." I found this to be interesting. People that aren't really serious about Jesus won't get baptized. "It'll wreck my hair." Or my clothes might not come out. Or how embarrassing. I don't want anybody to see me without my eyeshadow. A lot of guys say that. You know, it's true. But for some reason, people that are not really serious about salvation will not make this very simple but profound proclamation. Those that are say, yeah, man, I'm ready to take the plunge. I don't care how I look. I don't care what they think. I believe that Jesus died for me. I want my sins forgiven. I desire to go to heaven. I will follow Him. It's that kind of proclamation. Thirdly, it's identification. I love this. Not simply an illustration of what Jesus did, dying, buried, rising again. Not simply proclaiming to everyone, I'm following Him. But also, it is that beautiful identification. I am identifying with Jesus. What do you mean, John? Jesus, at the age of 30, was baptized in the Jordan River. Now He is inviting you to identify with Him in the same way. He was baptized saying, I know that I will be dying for John Corson's sins. I will be buried and descend into hell to pay the price. I will rise again for John Corson. And I say, oh Lord, I will meet You in those waters of baptism. I'll do the same thing. Like in a marriage ceremony, the exchanging of rings. A husband and a wife, a man and a woman exchange tokens, symbols. So too, baptism is that exchanging, that identifying with the... I had a science teacher in my sophomore year that was giving some profound teaching on evaporation, water. And he stated statistically, and I have no way of verifying this now, but he said statistically the chances are better than 50% that you have taken a bath in the same water that George Washington bathed in. Now, I don't know how he arrived at that conclusion, but the point is water evaporates and comes back down again. It spreads out, and he had all these formulas and ideas, and I don't know. But it's at least possible that you have bathed in the same water that George bathed in. It's been cleaned up as it goes up in the air and comes down again, believe me. But you identify, you see, if that were to be. We identify with Jesus. I'm not saying in the same water physically, but in the same experience, in the same expression. We're saying, Lord, I'm doing what You did to identify with You intimately. When I was a freshman at Biola, I can recall riding my bicycle, my 10-speed, 45, well, it took about 2.5 hours to ride from Biola, where I was at school, to the place I went to church, Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa. I would come late for the Thursday night study and stay there and study, and I would stay overnight for the Friday morning Bible study led by one of the assisting pastors. I loved that place. Had a profound effect upon my life in those years. And being 18, not able to afford a place to stay as far as a Motel 6 or what have you, I discovered that they left their outside bathroom open there on the campus of Calvary Chapel. So I'd go into the men's room and throw out my bag and sleep overnight in the bathroom so I could go to the study the next morning. I was always worried about getting caught. Tell Chuck that today. He's the pastor there, and he just cracks up, getting caught sleeping in the bathroom so you can go to Bible study. Big crime. But I can recall specifically one Friday morning getting up and going in church. It was open early, and I walked up there onto the platform, and I stood behind the pulpit. And man, see, Chuck had such an impact on me. For me to stand there at that time behind his pulpit was real awesome, real neat. I just thought, wow, this is great. I was identifying, doing something that he did, in essence, standing there. And so too, even more profoundly, I'm saying, Jesus, I'm standing where You stood, doing what You did. There's a lot of things I want to do, Lord, like You, but I can't. But this is something profoundly simple. You were baptized, and so too can I be. Just like You, that's how I want to be. He says, welcome. It's for identification. Fourthly, the fourth word there, if you're taking notes, is association. In being baptized, I'm not simply identifying with Jesus, but I am associating with believers all over this world and down through the ages of history past into the years of history future. Guess what? We're all doing the same thing. Believers are being baptized in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Ghost, regardless of doctrinal or denominational distinctives. Baptism. It's something that believers have done throughout the ages. John Calvin, Martin Luther, Billy Graham, whoever you might esteem, all from any denomination that believe in the Bible literally are baptized. I'm linked with them. We might not agree on the timing of the rapture. We might not agree on the meaning of communion literally. But we are all associating in the waters of baptism. It's like the Catholic priest. The church is full that Sunday for morning mass, and he sees three Lutherans that he had been talking to for some time, discussing their differences theologically. These three Lutherans come in, they're standing in the back, and so the priest whispers to the altar boy, "Go get three chairs for our Lutheran friends." And the altar boy said, "What?" The mass was going on. "Go get three chairs for our Lutheran friends." "What?" The priest said, "Three chairs for our Lutheran friends." And the altar boy turns around and says, "Three cheers for our Lutheran friends." I love it. Because that's the way it should be. You see, the waters of baptism do that. All the denominational differences and squabblings are liquidated in the waters of baptism. We're saying, hey, I am being baptized not just in identification with Jesus like he was, but in association with all who call upon his name, wherever they might worship, whatever tag they may take. There is one baptism, Paul says in the book of Ephesians. One Lord, one faith. So it's that association, you see, with believers throughout the ages around the world. Also, are we on number five? We only have 30 more to go. Number five, not just association, but liberation. What do you mean, liberation? There is a mystery in baptism I don't fully understand, but I simply enjoy. Peter puts it this way in his writings. He says, "For Christ has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, by which he also went, as we saw last week, and preached unto the spirits in prison, which were at one time disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, that is, where eight souls were saved by water. This figure is even baptism, which doth now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Hey, check it out. Peter here in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 18, says that baptism has the same effect that the flood did in Noah's day. Now, what happened then? The world was polluted, sinful, wicked, terrible. And God sent a flood to drown out all the corruption, and he raised up Noah and his family above that flood. In the ark, finally that ark lodged on Mount Ararat. It was lifted up by water while the corruption was drowned out by water. Baptism, Peter says, is a like figure, linked to that event. Somehow I can't fully explain it, But I've seen it happen in my life and in so many of yours. When a person is baptized, the power of the world, corrupt, evil system is diminished, drowned out. What happens when a person is saying, I'm identifying with Jesus, I'm proclaiming my belief in Jesus, I am now buried in these waters, the world loses its grip on you? That doesn't mean that you're not going to sin anymore. How many of you that have been baptized have found yourself, since your baptism, committing a sin? Okay. It doesn't mean that you're not going to sin anymore. It means the power, though, has been diminished, drowned, broken. You no longer have to sin. Just your belief in Jesus Christ, your acceptation of His resurrection in your life, that power is broken. There's a new way of living. Love it. So there is liberation. Very key part of baptism. Not only liberation, but there is also impartation. What do you mean? Impartation. When Jesus was baptized and pulled out of those waters, what took place? The Holy Spirit came upon Him in the form of a dove. And what happened? He began to minister, preaching, ministering, miracle working. Now, Peter said this on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. After Peter preached, people said, well, what must we do to be saved? And Peter said, repent, change directions, man. Repent, be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I believe that this is the ideal time to receive by faith the impartation, the empowering of the Holy Ghost. Just expect in faith and embrace by faith as you come out of those waters that what happened to Jesus will essentially happen to you. That the Spirit will come upon you, not just be inside of you. That happens the moment you believe in Jesus Christ and confess Him as Lord with your mouth. But now the Spirit coming upon you, the baptism in the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, whatever term one wants to use, it's the empowering for service. And it's linked to water baptism. That's ideal. That's the way it should be. You should not have to have the baptism of the Spirit 5 years after salvation. You should not have to have a second experience, although that does happen. But ideally, those things are linked together in the waters of baptism. For Peter said in Acts 2, be baptized and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Right then, right there. Baptism is a celebration. My sins are gone. This water's got to be filtered fully. Because the sins that are left behind here are yucky. Oh, listen, don't misunderstand. It's not the water that cleanses. It's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from sin. The water is simply emblematic or symbolic. When we come out of the water, we are celebrating. That's why people clap. All right, man. Your sins are gone. Every sin you've ever done, are doing, ever will do, washed. This is an outward sign of what is happening in inward reality, by the blood of Jesus Christ. You're clean, man, squeaky clean. It's glorious. It's a celebration. Your sins are gone. Floating out of here. Through the ground, down to the little Applegate River, and going all the way to Grant's Pass where they belong. No, your sins are gone. Carried away. I don't mean that. Your sins are gone. I do mean that. You're free. It's a celebration. I hope that you will encourage people who are receiving the gospel to follow through with the full experience of sozo and be baptized. You say, well, John, can I baptize them? I believe that Scripture indicates very clearly that baptism is always and was always done by those in authority. They came to John the Baptist, you recall, and they said, hey, who gave you this authority? Are you the Christ? And he said, no. Are you one of the prophets? And he said, no. He said, I am the one that's come, as Isaiah predicted, crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. But John did admit that he had authority scripturally to do what he was doing, baptizing. I personally, a personal opinion, do not believe that anyone has the right to baptize somebody in their pool or in a lake or whatever. I believe, ideally, there needs to be authority. That is, a person who is recognized by the church, by the body of believers, as having authority to carry out that function. Jesus' disciples were so commissioned to baptize. The apostles, we see, were baptizing. John the Baptist baptized. I believe there needs to be authority. What about the methodology? I was sprinkled, you say. Does that count? Partially. No. I'm not so much concerned about the methodology, although I believe that the accurate mode of baptism is immersion. The reason I say that is because of the picture of death and burial and resurrection. You don't just bury somebody's head. You bury them entirely. The word baptize is baptizo in the Greek. It's a word which meant to immerse cloth into a color, to dye that cloth the same color of the dye that you are placing in the solution. You totally immerse that cloth, that the cloth might take on the color of the dye. So too, I believe, the proper, best mode of baptism. Not invalidating sprinkling or pouring, but most accurately, it is immersing, the symbol of death and burial and resurrection. Well, should it be done in Jesus' name, like some people say? Jesus' name only? Well, Jesus said in Matthew, you know the text, baptize them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Ghost. And I'm simple enough to take Jesus at his word and not debate theology, just simply do what Jesus said in Matthew. I baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, immersing them, dipping them, identifying them, linking them with Jesus Christ, who revealed the Father and who sends His Spirit in Jesus' name. What about infant baptism? Does that count? Well, Peter said, repent and be baptized. I haven't seen a whole lot of babies repenting. I think it's wonderful if parents are dedicating their children in that way, and I take it as being just that. But I believe that the key component to baptism is when you are making a proclamation, a declaration, an identification, an association. You're repenting from the old and saying, I'm embracing Jesus Christ. And I do not believe that a baby can do that. Does it have to happen in the confines of a church? You don't see that in the New Testament, do you? Baptism was happening out in the desert in Acts chapter 8, in the city of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, in the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. But it was by those in authority, wherever there was water. And by the way, for you students, that's why I do believe that it was immersion, because we see in John chapter 3, John the Baptist moving to Aon because there was more water there. Check it out. He wouldn't have needed more water if he was simply sprinkling or pouring. He was looking for places to do the Big Dipper, to put him in fully. And he had to move his location geographically there in John chapter 3. Be baptized, folks. Be baptized if for no other reason theologically, and I leave you with this, then you are doing it simply because Jesus said to do so. It's a matter of obedience. Even if you don't understand all the theology and all the implications, just to say, Lord, if you told me to, Lord, I will do. I will follow you and do what you say. As he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, and he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He commands it. Therefore, it's our privilege, and I believe our obligation, to follow through and do it.